I want to spend a time with you this afternoon with the book in hand and the Word of God in our hearts on a great theme that I feel is vital in these days. I suppose that it has become impressed on me the more deeply in that last weekend I was in the north of England and a pastor of a church came to see me. And sitting down on a settee opposite me, with tears in his eyes, and he was the pastor of a church of long standing and a man who'd done much work. He'd been abroad, he'd been in Europe, he'd done all sorts of things. And he sat there with sorrow and with tears in his voice and said, "I hope you can help me. I believe you can." He said, "I've never known until recently, only 6 months ago, it dawned on me that I really don't know Christ at all." He said, "I only have known him after the flesh. I don't know Christ after the Spirit, and neither do any of my people." And when I tell you that this is a company of some fame in the area, and that it's a company that talks about the Spirit of God too, and with a confession like this, he begged me to go and see himself and his wife. Alas, I couldn't. And sometimes I rue the fact that I've got such a busy program that I can't do these things. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God is able, and even as this isn't a gospel after the flesh but after the Spirit, surely in the long run it doesn't need a man of flesh. But that the Spirit of God can do it. But because I believe this to be symptomatic, indicative, and powerfully so, of the whole state of churches, not throughout this land, but I should think possibly throughout the world, I want, as the Lord shall enable me, to talk with you on this great theme this afternoon. You see, beloved, this is not the age for knowing Jesus Christ after the flesh. There was a time when people could, and if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, you'll find this very phrase in the lips, or at least in the pen and upon the page of Paul and his writing. In the 2nd book of Corinthians and the 5th chapter, he talks like this. Verse 13, he talks about being beside himself. He said, "If we are beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then," as it is better really in the Greek, "then all died." If one died for all, then obviously all died. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again Wherefore, here's the phrase, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Praise the name of the Lord. But you know, it is precisely because so many people still only know Christ after the flesh that nearly all the troubles that are wrong in the Christian church today exist. People profoundly believing in and about Jesus Christ, people preaching, people praying, people prophesying. Mark it, I said prophesy as well. For this whole group that we're talking about, all were in using gifts. See, they're in this realm where they don't really know Christ after the Spirit. They know something's happened to them. They know they've had experiences. They know all sorts of things like this, but to know this Christ after the Spirit, they don't. Now, beloved, if we turn to our scriptures, we'll get a little on the track of this and see what God has for us. If we'll turn, say, to the Galatian letter first, we'll find this statement. So, fourth chapter and fourth verse. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And here then is a statement concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn to Romans chapter 8, just to trace the thought through, you have this statement in chapter 8 and verse 3. In the middle of the verse, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's a tremendous and glorious privilege. Or say, if you turn to Paul's letter to Timothy, the second one, I think it is, to Timothy. It must be the first one, I beg your pardon. In 1 Timothy, yes, at the end of the third chapter, Paul says that it's 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a wonderful thing. Or, if you go back to John's Gospel, and you take the very opening of the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word was made flesh. There's no doubt about it, and it's a glorious thing for our hearts to understand. And that God himself should come down in the flesh to be manifest. Amen. You see, nobody had really ever seen God at any time. So God came down on this earth, and everybody was absolutely flabbergasted, really, to discover that this man, this Jesus, was God, making himself obvious and plain in the flesh. And you know, that's such a tremendous thing. when it really does dawn on the heart that it was so, that you see, we can't stop talking about it. It's so glorious and tremendous. And so we preach everything that happened when God was manifest in the flesh. We preach his birth, we preach his life, we preach his miracles, we preach his sermons, if ever he preached them. We preach his parables. We spend hours and hours expounding them. We write books about them. We preach his love in the flesh. We preach him having compassion on the multitudes. And it's right. It's absolutely right. It's all so true. It's all so glorious. And we preach his trial, and we preach his sufferings. We preach his cross. We preach his death. We preach his thorns and nails and spear. We're not worried that they were Roman in origin. That doesn't bother us. They're his. Glory. And all these things we preach. And everything, we know all about it. And we preach his resurrection. And if you happen to really want to rouse anybody, if as you've got a sleepy meeting, all you've got to choose is 181 in the redemption hymn. And they'll all get up and shout and sing like anything. You know it, don't you? Well, if you don't, you look up 181 in redemption hymn. And it goes to a lovely tune that Handel wrote, but you needn't bother to look at it now. Thine be the glory, anyway. I won't keep you on a hook. And you see, everybody, oh, it's marvellous, you see. And it's all, but beloved, that was Jesus Christ after the flesh. That's Jesus Christ after the flesh. It's so marvellous. It's so breathtaking. It's so endless in the things it conjures up to the heart. You can talk about it, preach about it. God knows I do. Want to do it more and more. But oh, beloved, if only we can see that God and Christ is far bigger than 33 years spent in a body on the earth. If only we can see that. If only God could make us understand this and we could cease from knowing Christ after the flesh. I take it that as Paul was Jesus Christ's contemporary, that is, he was about Jesus Christ's own age, I suppose, and I take it that he'd actually known Jesus Christ as a man on the earth. I believe that. But you know, beloved, the tragedy is that we've lingered on into this age of knowing Jesus Christ after the flesh. For instance, let me put it to you this way. I'll stay on the letter P. Do you know Jesus Christ as a person, or do you know Jesus Christ as power? Jesus Christ was a person on the earth, manifest in the flesh. But you will find that when you approach these great writings of the apostles, they know Jesus Christ as power, the power of God. Christ the power. Not just talking about Christ the person. That what was crammed into that manhood, so wonderful, was all power before ever he became the person manifest in the earth as a man. Do you see that? And having been on the earth and accomplished what he came to do on the earth, he went back up there And Paul speaks of him now. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. We did know him after the flesh. Now, we just don't talk about Jesus of Nazareth. We get so much preaching in our sort of talk in our Pentecostal literature about this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or something like this. Paul, the rather, though using that phrase occasionally in, say, the Acts of the Apostles, these apostles, they always talked about Christ Jesus. Amen. The wonderful one who's gone back there after being on this earth for that short span of time. And on that earth, dealing with all the preliminary things that had to be dealt with. Not making such a fuss about them either. Praise God. You read your Gospels and see. He didn't make such a fuss about it. And he dealt with it, beloved, and he's put it all away that we might, by these things, come into knowing him after the Spirit. Now, I have discovered, invariably, that when people come to know this Christ after the Spirit, 99% of their troubles drop away. Their problems vanish. They don't have any anymore. Bless the name of the Lord. They know him. The tragedy is that you can never know, in the sense that God wants us to know, you can never know Christ after the flesh. You remember this, that in the 14th chapter of John, when the Lord has drawn his disciples aside, and having excluded the devil in Judas, he then starts to talk to his exclusive 11. And this is one of the things that he says. He says, Thomas, have I been so long time with you, and yet you don't know me? You see? Didn't know him. Yet they could have told you the color of his eyes, what he was in centimeters, if they measured in centimeters in those days. I don't think they did, but you know. They could have told you how much he weighed. They could have told you everything about him, what his favorite dish was, whether he ever spoke of his mother, or you see, they could have told you everything about him, but they didn't know him. But they thought they did. This is what the dear man was on about. It's only 6 months ago he realized he didn't know him. Oh, preach. He preached every Sunday. Oh, lead expeditions onto the continent. Do mighty evangelistic campaigns. Yes. Every summer. But he said, I'm not going this year, brother. He said, I realize that everything I've done is going to be burned up. Say, well, he wasn't a saved man. And yeah, he had one of the most dynamic conversions in that part of the world. Everybody talked about him. A drunkard turned overnight. He's as wide as he's high, too. I tell you, he's a four-square North countryman. Fearless as a lion. Testify everywhere. Brought a church into being in England. Founded it. Shepherded it. And he said, brother, if I stand up and start to talk about this that I'm talking to you about, knowing Christ after the Spirit, nobody will understand. Thou sing, thou play the guitars, thou do everything. They don't know, brother. Tears ran down his face as he realized that virtually he's the culprit. What a terrible and tragic thing this is. Men circle the globe. Men bend their best endeavors. Men work like Trojans. Men and women deny themselves this and deny themselves that. And thou compass sea and land. And thou try to scale every emotional and aesthetic and spiritual height if they can, and have every experience that's going. This is the tragedy. And yet to know Jesus Christ as he is. Nay, their gropings show they don't. Their preachings prove they don't. Their prophesyings prove they don't. It's one thing to have a gift and another thing to have a ministry. For a gift is ever only a means. And as much as we might like to think that we're taken over by a superior power and used in a gift, I want to tell you that God will only move consistently with your inward spiritual state. It comes out. You can't help it. God is not in the habit of making a man appear to be greater than he is. He's more in the habit of making him appear less than he is. If you know what I mean. Because that's what God, Christ appeared, you see, less than he was. A man on the flesh, but he was the mighty God. That's the order in the great way of the Spirit of the Lord. And what a precious thing it is for a heart at last to come to this recognition. Start asking yourself these questions. It may be that that's the reason why you don't seem to get on as everybody has promised you would, or prophesied you would, or something like that. And all your best endeavors and your deepest prayings and your mightiest workings don't ever seem to come up to that which seems to be so plainly written on the pages of the book. And when you pick up some of your favorite books to read, these men and women seem to live so wonderfully on a high spiritual plane. And so off we go to get somebody's ministry, and off we go to this conference or that convention to get help. And all these kinds of things, beloved, are not for me to add any word that might seem in any way condemnatory. But alas, alas, beloved, there is a knowing Jesus Christ after the Spirit. This is the essential thing. To know him. Oh, do you? Do you really know him? You see, beloved, you can know the Lord in a way, beloved, that's, don't misunderstand me here, but superior to your mental grasp of the Scripture. How many and many a time, let me illustrate what I mean. Perhaps in the course of some meetings, something, you know, when we've been going and God's been with us, people have come up to me and said, yeah, you see, yeah, well, of course. I've never seen it like that before. Familiar scriptures, things they've believed for years. Because, beloved, there is a knowing Jesus Christ in and after the Spirit. And another thing is this, beloved, there is another and tremendous meaning and understanding to this whole thing. That people come into some experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd probably be surprised, or perhaps you wouldn't, the numbers of people, they're endless. The stream never seems to end, it seems the more to increase. Of people who say, I've had my baptism, Mr. North. It's a term that I detest, but never mind, this is the way they talk about it. I've had my baptism, they say. But, and then it all comes. It all comes. They don't know this one. They don't. And is this in the life that's wrong? There's some secret, subtle love of sin. Or there's something of ugly self there. Or there's the world, it's so pressing. Seems to have such a grip. They can't shake it off. And all these kinds of things. And when you pick up this book and you've only got to read Paul's letters and his prophecies, for his letters are all prophetic ministry. You understand that, don't you? They weren't sort of written out first and then rewritten and corrected and then written again. And but after 10 attempts knocked into shape, they were all tremendous prophetic ministry flowing through of the substance of his life. And you can see the man. You can see the life he lived. And it's so glorious. And he seems to say that we can all be there. And so we can. Providing, beloved, we stop trying to know Jesus Christ after the flesh, that is, after his flesh as he was on the earth, just like that, and after our own flesh, that is, after our carnal minds. We can't know him after our own minds at all. You cannot find this impenetrable, inscrutable God after your own minds. This is about one of the most humiliating things that ever did strike a person. Especially if they've got what they might think is rather a fine mind. And they've been trained to use it, by the way. And been trained at university to think we have, you know. Do you know, one of my greatest joys, I was in... I'm not going to say that I didn't go to university. That's not my greatest joy. But the other week, this week, I was up near the great atomic research, the great atomic research station up in outside Warrington, and I was asked if I'd go, and I went a little bit. I don't often go like this, but I was a little bit overawed at this, to go in there. But, you know, I went in, and policemen at the doors looking you up, looking you down, and I had to sign on the dotted line, and I had to put a badge on that I was a visitor so everybody should know and be frightened of me, or look at me two or three times, and, sort of, what's he got in his pockets, or in that bag, or something like that. But ultimately I got through to this place, the lovely room, and there sat a whole group of these, they really are the top drawer. But, beloved, the wonder of it all was this, that these things need never stand in your way. They drank in the Word of God. They drank it in, and I marveled and blessed God again for all his love, and came a-seeking after God. You see, these things need not be handicaps, but the tremendousness about it, beloved, is that God has deliberately chosen to baffle you. You must understand that. He's chosen to do it. So, you see, I do a little bit of a laugh sometimes when I hear people saying, what we've got to do is make a Bible presentable to the man in the street. It's a lot of nonsense. It's a lot of nonsense. Let's scale down our magnificent Bible and chop out a lot of the words like they have in the New English Bible, lying to you in the New English Bible. They do not tell you what the original says. They don't. Burn it. I was, last weekend, you say, what, burn the Bible? Yeah, you're not burning God. It isn't the Bible. Not there. I warn you. And I had the joy last weekend. I don't want to be too anecdotal. Why have I got round to this? All right, we'll leave it a moment. And I was preaching last Sunday morning in a church of England. First time I've ever done it in my life. I've only been in there to marry people or sit in awe at the way they can go through the service, and I haven't got a clue. And anyway, I was asked to preach, and I just went, well, not quite like I am, but I went, stood up on the chancel steps and preached. But the whole thing is this, that this dear vicar came to me afterwards and he said, Mr. North, he said, I've discovered that I can't trust the New English Bible. I said, praise God, brother. I said, get rid of it. It's the New Devil's Bible. Did you know that? You can't make this book understandable to the man in the street. God's deliberately set out to baffle him. He hides these things from the wise and the prudent. He deliberately does it. It's no good saying, oh, what we've got to do is make the Bible understandable to the chap that goes and backs horses. Well, you can't. You can make the race card plain to him, but you can't make this Bible plain to him. Now let's get this understood, shall we? This thing is of the Spirit. And if a man won't humble himself to come and take God as Spirit, and not some racing magnet or business tycoon trying to explain his business, he's not. He's trying to rescue us from this fallen state in which we are. That's what he's seeking to do. And it's all by the Spirit. And alas, alas, the church, generally speaking, I wouldn't be talking about you particularly, that's not the point, has forsaken its position. God save us by his grace from it. You can only know Jesus Christ after the Spirit, by the Spirit. You cannot know these things. It says this, that it's never entered into the heart of man, the things that God has laid up. It hasn't entered into his heart. His ear hasn't heard it. His eye hasn't seen it. There you are. His eye can read that book, and his ear can hear all the sermons, but he's never heard it. That's the tragedy. He's never seen it. And this, beloved, is the tragedy of the age in which we're living. Not that they don't see and that they don't hear and it hasn't entered into their heart because God has made it that way. But God has also ordained that his people, by the blood of that Lamb, by the grace of Christ, should rise up into the Spirit and live in the Spirit and minister the Spirit that alone can make God known. And the shame on us all is that so many, alas, alas, if they were honest, would have to confess what this dear man confessed. Last Saturday evening, a week ago, they don't know Jesus after the Spirit. Believing all about him, believing it all, but oh, to know praise him. That God should be your familiar. Praise him. Now that's what it's all about. To know him after the Spirit. Glory be to his wonderful name. Now, this again is behind what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You know the famous statement of his when in John 6 he's talking about giving the bread of life, the bread of God, giving his flesh for the life of the world, giving his blood for men and women to drink. And they were all in a terrible turmoil about it. You see, they hadn't got a clue what he was talking about. Not a clue. Would you have had? If a man stood in front of you and said, I'm going to give you my flesh to eat, what would you have thought? He said, I'm going to give you my blood to drink. What would you have thought? They actually saw this man right there standing in front of them, Jesus, and they heard him say it. Are you baffled to hear it now? Do you wonder what he means, even yet? So he goes down and you read through that sixth chapter and you come to a verse which says like this. Which goes like this. It says, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. What he was meaning was this, that when he spoke, now take this into your heart and take it in and let it abide there, that when he spoke his own spirit and life. That's what he meant. He, when he opened his mouth to talk, was talking his own spirit and life out of him. He was talking it. He wasn't talking about something up there or like that. He was talking what he actually was. Amen. He was talking it to them. And because he spoke spirit and life, his own spirit and life, it could become spirit and life in those that listen to him. And there's no other ground upon which any man can speak and hope to bring spirit and life to people unless he talks his own spirit and life out to them, not preach sermons to them. Yes. This is the whole thing. And Calvary was only part of this thing that he'd been doing all along. It was only the final glorious exposition of if you like, bleeding out his life, or whatever it you may think. He brought this thing to a head on that cross, and at that moment, by God's grace, all sin was dealt with. Glory was so tremendous. Every bondage of the devil was dealt with because of the power of that life. Anything that was laid on him there, and mark you, though men laid stripes on him, and though the devil brought all his hosts and hordes upon him, it was only what God laid on him that really becomes power in us. And God laid on him the sin of us all. And God made him to be sin. It was God that did that. And in that blessed act, he dealt with the lot. Hallelujah. He dealt with it all. He dealt with my manhood in its entirety. He dealt with my flesh in its entirety. All the spiritual content, I mean the evil spiritual content, all the sin of me, all the heredity right back, not just from my father and mother, but from through back, then back to Adam himself and the very nature and passing on of sin from Lucifer to man. In that garden, he dealt with it all summarily. And it only took him, as it were, 5 minutes to do it. That's right. You say, oh, well, of course, there was darkness over there for 3 hours. I mean in relationship to eternity. It was only like the tick of 1 second. And he dealt with it. It didn't take God long to deal with that. It was important that it was dealt with. And it was, thoroughly. Hallelujah. But it's now, beloved, that there's a great release into the realm of the Spirit. A great passing in by this means in utter release from all that into this glorious life where Wesley has us singing, all the struggle then is o'er. Blessed be the name. He did all my struggling for me. Amen. He did it all for me. He did the dying for me. He did the groaning for me. He brought the power to bear for me. He paid the price for me. He did everything for me. Amen. And God intends that in a great, sweet moving of the entire being, in a committal unto Him, trusting Him, beloved, we should pass by these things into the eternal life that was manifest in the flesh and has gone via the flesh back up there and is still that one same great and eternal life. And we're to live and know Jesus Christ after the flesh. But oh, so deeply ingrained is the flesh. It has such a powerful hold. It isn't just this body that I can handle. It is the instinct of it. It's everything about it, beloved. All that which is it has inherited as coming down through the thousands of years of human existence. And Jesus Christ has dealt with it. But you see, I will persist in trying to know Jesus Christ after the flesh. I now speak of myself as representative of the whole of mankind. That's what Paul was doing in Romans 7. He was not merely giving a personal testimony. He was taking on the great eye of humanity. That's right. And it's this whole thing, beloved, that turns people off the truth so that they can never know it. Now, if we go, say, to that 2 Corinthian letter again, we shall see what the Lord really wants to say to us. He speaks in that fourth chapter thus. Verse 10. I want to take out the leading truth here, not to discuss the verse completely. I want to point you to what the Spirit of God is revealing. In verse 10, he says, the life of Jesus in my body. That's the extraction. The life of Jesus in my body. Oh, glory. There it is. And further, just beyond this word soma, to take in the Greek word sarx, those of you who will know the Greek, he goes into the next verse and he says, the life of Jesus in my mortal flesh. Hallelujah. Look what he's saying. Now this is knowing Jesus Christ after the Spirit. It's knowing this, and this is the key to it all, that knowing that that life was manifest in that flesh 2,000 years ago and passed out of that flesh, that it might now be manifest in my flesh in 1970. That's the key to it. And that's why Jesus came. Not my life manifest in my flesh, but his. Not me, my life in this body, but him, his life. Now, that's the thing that the whole of the biblical revelation is about concerning us in this age. Knowing him after the Spirit. Amen. Oh, this is the glory of it all, you see. And once this has really dawned on the heart, why, everything is changed. All these sort of old things that we used to sort of keep talking about, praising about, and we still praise God for the raising of Jairus' daughter. We still praise God for the parable of the prodigal son. We still praise God for all these precious things. But oh God, I can imagine him weeping now. I can imagine him weeping about people who only know these sort of things as dearly as they love them and pray over them. And don't see, beloved, that these things are insignificant, if I may say so, against those things that are in the heart of God, laid up there. Jesus Christ himself could not speak them. Jesus Christ himself could not do them. Jesus Christ himself couldn't do it, beloved. Whilst he was in the flesh, he just went back so that it might come into us. Oh, praise his wonderful name. I can see him groaning. I can see him weeping. I can see him moved out over the hearts of men and over the hearts of women. That this blessed life should be in them. And they should live on the earth as Jesus Christ lived on the earth. By a new and glorious birth, by a change of fatherhood in the Spirit, by a blessed work of the Holy Ghost. And of course, this is the kernel and substance of all our gospel. Men and women may be here. I see that it's come to my mind twice. I will tell you this fact, and so many of you have heard me say that substantially I only know the things that have taken place in my life. I believe about things that happen in other people's lives. If you tell me you read about dear Rhys Howells, well, I'll believe about them, but I don't know them. If you tell me what happened to C.T. Studd, well, I'll believe about them. If you tell me what happened to Joseph, I'll believe what happened. I mean, not Mary's husband. You tell me, I'll believe about them. But I only know the things that happened to me. I remember a young man, God had come on him, and when God came on him, he had experiences of God before this. Bless him. And his first experience was as a young soldier, and he walked along the streets of Stockport in Cheshire, and he heard a young woman preaching on the street corner, and he stopped and listened to what was coming out of her mouth, and he said, "I want what that girl's got." And that was the beginning of the arrest of this man by God, through the ministry of this girl. I need not tell you, I hope, at this moment, that this girl knew Christ after the Spirit. I knew her very well. And he was arrested. He came into some experiences of God, all genuine in their measure. Hallelujah. But then there came a time when God met him. Oh, and at that time, perhaps some of you might have heard me refer to him before. You'll recognize this part of it, because I often talk about this, well, frequently, here and there. I remember when God met him in such a way, he sort of staggered up at last. He happened to be staying in the house that was then a manse that I occupied. And he sort of staggered up to bed last thing at night, having his final cuppa and going up to bed and our final good nights. I think it must have been good mornings, really. But never mind. And I went up with a cup of tea next morning, and there he was on the floor, wrapped in a blanket, on the floor. I said, "Hello, brother, what's the matter?" "You," he says, I couldn't stop it. He said, "I got up at 4 o'clock again." He said, "I thought I might lose it." You see, thought I might lose it. This young man then went out and preached in churches that talked about the baptism and fullness of the Spirit. And I remember he came home to me several times and he said, "Brother, I knew as I stood in the pulpit that they didn't know Christ as I now know him." He realized, nobody told him. You said, "Oh, wasn't he proud?" No, he wasn't proud. Oh, to know him. This is what it's all about. We know it's right to preach the gospel. We know it's right to tell our girls and boys the stories of Jesus. We know it's right to teach them the Bible. We know it's right to tell them of the precious blood. We know all that, and what we'll do, we'll strive until we bring them into those same kinds of beliefs that we hold, and they have some experience of God. That's what we'll do. And then what we'll do is witness their lives and hope they're going to go on. And then it'll come, the alas, alas, they don't seem to be going on. You know why they're not going on? Because you are not. You've been stuck there for years. You've been stuck there for years yourself. You see, you can't lead people further than you've gone. It's utterly impossible. Isn't this a tremendous, glorious revelation, beloved? I thank God he's faithful. I thank God that by these means he brings us to know the real truth about ourselves. The life of Jesus Christ in my body. Oh, this is almost impossible. But it's not. Turn to the Philippian letter. In the Philippian letter, listen to the way this man is talking. In Philippians chapter 1, 21. "For to me to live, it's Christ." Let me say it again. The tremendousness of it. "For to me, to live is Christ." It's the same. We're no different. If you come to me, you come to Christ. If you hear me, you hear Christ. If you see me, you see Christ. That's what he's saying. Have you ever thought of it like that before? Here's the danger of the carnal mind that puts it into a different context. Makes it mean something else. Gets up a sermon about it. That's what he said. "For me to live is Christ." Oh, praise God. You say, is that what living is? Yes, it's Christ. It isn't a religion. It's Christ living down here on the earth again. The same Jesus. That's what it is. It's living. The only thing you can do with Christ, beloved, is live him. You've got to live him. You've got to live him. That's your job. It's not a matter of going to church tomorrow morning and breaking bread and drinking wine and singing hymns. It's not that. It's a matter of living, going to work, getting married, having babies, washing up, scraping potatoes, scrubbing floors. That's what it is. Didn't you know? That's what it is. Because if you're a man, I mean, whichever sex you are, that's what it is. And if you people have children, you've got to have children. You've got to have children as though Jesus was having children, and you've got to conduct your lives that way. That's what it is. It's a matter of getting up in the morning and going to bed at night. That's what it is. Glory. This is what he meant. Jesus, God came right down to earth. Amen. Right down to earth, God came. That's where you live. Right down here. We want to live in marvelous meetings where somebody gave a wonderful word. And it was, oh, did you hear those prophecies? That's what we want. Or do we? Perhaps we haven't been educated as far as that yet. But it's a matter, beloved, of living down here on this earth. To Paul, it was a matter of going to prison. It was a matter of being beaten with rods. It was a matter of everything. It was that. That's what it was with Paul. That's what it is. It wasn't a matter of getting a lovely lot of devotional books and getting up in a corner with them. Do you understand how we've been robbed, seditiously worked against by the devil, subtly moved off what God intends? So that no longer now do people know Christ after the Spirit. You mustn't think because you've had some experiences of the Lord, say, if you talk about the baptism in the Spirit, doesn't mean say you know Jesus Christ after the Spirit. You know what he can do in the Spirit. This is the entree, this is the way in. But to know him. I thought after that man left me last Saturday night, you can tell what a deep impression it made on me that I'm talking about it today. It brought me up with a startling shock again to the real core of the matter. I thought when he left me, he's a man of my own age, I expect. I'm probably a bit older. I thought, Lord, if I should have to say that. Oh, God. Think of it. I could weep to think of it. It's all going to be burned, brother, he said. I know. It's all going to be burned up. Thank God it is, as he'd never get in. That's being saved so as by that fire. Praise God, it's going to be burned up. But what a shock. Him after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Why, if we go back to that Corinthian letter again and see what the Lord has written here. Listen. He talks about being sealed with the Spirit, verse 22 of the first chapter. Sealed us, given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What a thing is this, beloved, to know it in your heart. And so as you read right down through this, you find that everything is in the Spirit. He says something like this in the end of verse 16 of the second chapter. Who's sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. It's all inside, absolutely sufficient for every need. Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, was sufficient for everything. Nobody found him deficient. And this is what the apostle's talking about. Now, I know we're not all apostles. This is not what I'm saying. But in the great call and pull of God, we're to be found adequate, sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. It's all in here. And when you go down into the third chapter, he says these same things. In verse 3, he says, what he's virtually saying is that I'm writing with the Spirit. What are you writing with? I'm writing with the Spirit, he says. Do you write with the Spirit? I'm not now meaning, of course, letters that you write, though they ought to be in the Spirit. But he's meaning in his contacts with men and women. He's writing with the Spirit. On their lives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They're Paul's testimonials. They're the epistles of Jesus Christ. You say, really? When he said then for me to live is Christ, it's right, isn't it? It's Christ writing letters. He's living Christ. Christ writing his letters. Making you a message to someone. Written to, not just spoken, you know, something that comes on the ears and you say, oh, well, what did he say? Why do you write letters to people? So that it's there permanently. See? I remember a time when some trustees of a certain place where I was said, well, we feel that God wants you to go out in a sort of a nationwide ministry. We're selfish keeping you here, they said. And so I said, oh, yes, all right. And then they told me, they said, but we'll send you a letter so that you can have it in permanent form. You see? So I've got it permanently. And I said, okay. Oh, I didn't quite say okay. Do you know what I mean? I said, and I wrote them a letter back, and they've got it in their minutes, permanently. This is it. Do you see what he's talking about? The Word became flesh in Christ. The Word becomes flesh in you. Permanent. Written in your life, constantly before people. And so they don't look and say, oh, well, God's changed his mind. She's changed, saying something different to me now. And I don't just mean with this. You say, one minute you say you're a highly spiritual person, and the next minute you say you're a worldling. They've only got to look at your dress. You can see it. You haven't got to say anything. One minute you say you're a beautiful saint and your face shines like the light because someone's given a marvellous prophecy and you're sort of carried away in the spirit. And then the next minute when you get outside, if somebody's happened to scratch your car, you look like the devil yourself. Devil himself. Is that right? God help us. This isn't funny. Knowing Jesus Christ after the flesh instead of after the spirit. Jesus Christ said, you want to smash that car? It's okay. Smash me if you like. Come on. Where do you want to put your next stroke? See? And then we begin to wonder whether we really do know this man. It was the spirit that was in that 6 foot of mankind in Galilee that was the important thing. His flesh was our flesh. And it's no more difficult for Jesus Christ to change our spirits to be a Christ spirit than it was difficult for him to come and take our flesh as a man. Oh, this is the wonder. This is the glory of it, that I can know him after the Spirit and live this glorious way. Oh, people don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know him. I said to somebody the other day, I don't say this about a lot of people, but this certain person, I invariably say it about him. I said, as soon as you see him, you'll think you've seen Jesus Christ. Could I identify you like that? Really? And if some of you sat and thought, you wouldn't have to guess many times who I'm talking about. I said, as soon as you see him, brother, or have him in your home, you'll think you've seen Jesus Christ. I say, there aren't many people I talk about like that. But I do this, brother. That's it. Say, well, what does Jesus Christ look like? Well, like him. But I haven't got a clue. It certainly isn't like these sort of dreamy things you see up on people's walls. You want to clear them all off, all that lot. Sort of soulish looks on their faces and all this business dreamed up out of a carnal mind or else some vision given to them by an evil spirit. What's Jesus Christ like? Like him. If I could bring him in here now, you'd know exactly what I mean. Yeah, that's who Jesus Christ is like. You say, well, fancy likening Jesus Christ to a man. But he was made in the likeness of flesh. That's it. That's what your Bible says. This is the glory of it. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because, and only because, says the Hebrews letter, chapter 2, because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he took part of flesh and blood. Because they are. I've taken part of flesh and blood, so he took part of it for me. That's a marvelous thing. I didn't take part of it for him. He did it for me. So that he might slay this thing in me, and bless God he has, amen, so that Jesus could come and live in me. That's right, that's the glory of it. Oh, praise him. He must express himself in the flesh. Yes. And what a glorious thing it is when he does it. So that men can see him. see him. Praise God. You know him after the Spirit. Glory. I tell you when you know him after the Spirit. Now, we can all test ourselves. You know Jesus Christ after the Spirit exactly as he is. Now, unchanged from exactly as he was then in the flesh. Still the glorious same Jesus. This is what the book tells us. I know. This is how you'll know whether you know Jesus Christ after the Spirit. If everything inside you is lovely and joyous and peaceful and gentle and faithful and tender and compassionate, and you're not having to read again the stories of Matthew, Mark and Luke and John to discover his compassions in the wilderness, for he went out, you know, into the desert to feed those people. But you can look in here and they're there. Now you know Jesus Christ after the Spirit. You don't until we must not deceive ourselves now. This is exactly what he was and is and ever shall be after the Spirit. That's him. Mind you, he knew how to take other people's burdens. He knew how to take other people's sorrows. But nobody knows how to take those properly until they've got all joy in their heart. Then they can deal with other people's sorrows and griefs. They can't take other people's conflicts of mind and spirit and tensions until they're all peace within. And you dare attempt it before and you'll find where you will be. That's right. God didn't send an amateur when he sent his son. He didn't send a good trier. He didn't send a sort of a well-meaning blunderer. He sent his son. He sent his son. That life came down here. And this is the thing, beloved. If only we'd all take it into our hearts in good faith by the Spirit from God, that's exactly what he intends for you. Exactly. Hallelujah. In its beginnings, it's all baby-like and charming. And then it develops. And so you get a capacity for more and more and more and more. I was talking with this man that I said like Jesus Christ the other day, not very many days ago. And he's thinking of doing something that God's calling him to do. So I said, now be careful, brother. Remember that when you first started this particular work you're in, you were only sort of like that. And then a little bit more came, and a little bit more came. More responsibility, more administration, more weight, more that. Now, so you've grown, and as you've grown, God has given you more. Now, if you're expecting somebody to walk in and take what you've got now, and they're only babes, you'll crush them. You see, as you go and as you grow and as you mature, God will give you so much that it will leave other people open-mouthed with wonder that you could possibly carry this weight, that you could possibly do. It'd take 10 other men. Do you not see? Here then is the secret of the life that's in God. Glory. And goes on with God in the Spirit. And knows Jesus Christ in the Spirit. A man who knows Jesus Christ in the Spirit It's not just a babe who first comes to know Jesus Christ in the Spirit. A babe who first comes can kick its heels and shout out loud and love and coo and kiss and all be marvelous. But a man who knows God in the Spirit, a man will do the work of Jesus Christ. So then I know Jesus Christ after the Spirit. When I can function as Jesus Christ did in the Spirit, and they're the gifts of the Spirit, so called. And when I can function in this realm, and by these means, I now, beloved, am proving that I know Jesus Christ, the man, in the Spirit. I just don't know about him. I mean, we all know 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. We all know the sections. They're very wonderful. But you don't know it until it's functioning in you. This is what God means. This is what it's all about. Oh, Paul said, his life in my flesh. Or, as you go on, in that same third chapter of 2 Corinthians, in that same third chapter of 2 Corinthians, beloved, we have this tremendous thing. Not only did this man write with the Spirit, but he says this tremendous thing, and get it right into your heart, that we are made able ministers, verse 6, of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so you notice the conjoining of these two things, Spirit and life. Spirit and life. So that the Holy Ghost is called in Romans 8 the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now before you can have the life in Christ Jesus, you must have the Spirit. And when you have the Spirit, you can have the life. You cannot live the life. You cannot know the life, because the only way you can know life is by living. That's the only way. And when you have the Spirit, you can then begin to live the life. When you live the life, you know the life. Now you know Christ Jesus. He is life. In him was life. And it's as simple as that. And so the blessed Lord begins to move us on in this tremendous realm. And he brings us in a wonder of simplicity from all our believings, textual and biblical as they are, brings us from them, though via them, you know, I should go to Euston. No, I won't. Sorry, I'm going home by car. Sorry. I should go to a station when I do travel, and I shall go from that station, but via that station, to some other destination. I don't stick at the station. Praise God. I don't stick there. In a wonder of amazement, trying to sort out whether they're speaking English or what they're not over these broadcasting systems. I shan't stand there trying to decipher timetables. I shan't stand there going from porter to inspector and running round and all these things. There's marvellous places, stations, but I don't stay there. You go via them through to what God wants you to be. And that's the great thing, beloved. You're to have life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. So that now, he's not talking about knowing Jesus Christ after the flesh, as in the fifth chapter, though we've known Jesus Christ after the flesh. He talks about knowing him, not now on a cross, not now walking about the roads of Palestine, if ever Paul did see him there as a fellow Jew. But he talks like this in that same fourth chapter of the Second Corinthians. He says that in his heart, God, shining right out of the darkness, has given him the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus here. It isn't a vision he gets in a specially anointed meeting, so-called. Jesus is in him. Jesus is in him. Praise God. In him. What a wonderful thing. And I see Jesus in myself. I've got to see him in myself. Useless to see him in a manger. Useless to see him on a cross. Or in a grave just before he leaves it. Or ascending. Or sitting on the throne. Useless to see him there through biblical language and revelation. Unless you see him here. In yourself, beloved. That is, you don't see a face shining at you, but you see him in the emotions he felt, in the thoughts he thought. You think them. They are now your emotions. You do not react as old Bill Bloggs anymore. You now react as Jesus Christ. You got it? This is knowing him. Too often, alas, people still know themselves by knowing Jesus Christ after the flesh. They know they get I heard a man praying. I heard a man praying last night about all the sins that kept right the devil kept putting in his heart. I heard him praying it last night. Some of you have heard me say this before. When people pray certain prayers, I say, Lord, don't you count me in on that. He started off by saying we, the cheek of him. He should talk for himself. Fancy, we, Lord. I very often say, Lord, that's not true of me. If that's all Jesus Christ can do, save me to have a fountain of rottenness rising inside me, well, what's this salvation we're preaching then? As though by a discipline of outward believing, we can keep these things under until we get the blessed relief of being caught up out of the flesh. Please come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's terrible down here. I'm trying to be holy as you want me to be. It's shocking. Beloved. Beloved. I'm always finding it difficult to keep my temper, and such a thing does this to me. No, I can't listen. And this gets on top of me. That's not Jesus Christ after the flesh. That's not Jesus Christ after the Spirit, sorry. That's you in your flesh and in your fleshy mind striving to know Jesus Christ. God grant a clear vision here. God grant that we see what he's talking about. And that the revelation comes to our hearts. Amen. But when you have the same emotions as Jesus Christ, now you know it. When you feel about things like Jesus Christ feels about things, not shedding crocodile tears because there's somebody walking over there and they've got jab marks all up their arms and their main liners, not that. That's not it. That's moving in the popular idiom of the age. It's very popular now to talk like that. But to feel as Jesus Christ really felt about it all. That you go the whole wheel of the human emotions, you see, and reactions. and responses and all this. And you think your thoughts and write your letters, beloved, and it's you valiantly striving and reading your Bible every day and praying. And it's not that at all. It's Jesus Christ living in you. Amen. And there now, hallelujah, it's so glorious. It's so glorious. The tests come and things press in. But oh, beloved, I've been reading again, and perhaps I might preach to you about it tonight from Matthew's Gospel. I will, if the Lord lets me get round to it. I want to. And finding this blessed man, this blessed man, for though I can't know him after the flesh, those gospels are there to know how I'm to live whilst I'm still in the body with his spirit in me. That's why they're there. So that I can see the pattern. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know he's the way. Glory. And this morning I read through the seven letters to the churches in Revelation 1, 2 and 3, and I noted that every time this was the thing that he said. I like to keep noting these things. I don't really need to read it to find, because I can always remember it. And I know the thing he said. But nevertheless, you keep on reading, don't you? Keep on reading. And this is what he says. I know thy works. That's what he knows. He knows your works. He doesn't, and he's not talking about the volume of them. He's not talking about, he's not on new numbers here. Only once does he use this sort of phrase, the last to be more than the first, comparative. He just says, now, I know your works. Hallelujah. Isn't it a tremendous thing? That he knows our works. And I get down before him, and this brings me all sort of quiet and down and low in his presence. He knows my works. And I know now it's not for me to sort of say, oh, but Lord, you know I'm doing this, and Lord, I'm doing this, Lord, and I'm doing that, Lord. I'm doing that, Lord. That's not what he's meaning. He means he knows. He knows those words. He knows them. Hallelujah. He knows them. You see, this is, as I said a little earlier, it's a matter of being born and drinking milk and eating bread and getting married and having babies and going to a job and working. So this is what it's a matter of. It's a matter of life. I know your works. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All through to knowing him after the Spirit. Hallelujah. So that you know what his Spirit would do. You know the things that he would do. It's a matter of Spirit. It's not even a matter of praying. It's a matter of Spirit. Do you see that? Glory. when you're there, beloved, and your spirit is moving and does and wants, and in the measure that he grants you ministry or whatever it is, accomplishes the same things that he did on the earth as a man, and does the same kind of things, if not an exact repetition of the exact image of the things, does them. You know Christ after the Spirit. There are many of us, alas, I used to be in this myself, that know the Christ after the Bible and can preach wonderful sermons about it. Even if you're too tongue-tied to say anything, you won't stay there long, though. Not when you know him after the Spirit. Because knowing him after the Spirit is his Spirit getting hold of your Spirit, becoming one with your Spirit, and moving it to do these things, moving it to say certain things, moving it. It's power. Christ, the power of God. Inside you. And then what a revelation it all is. So the Lord ends everything else. He cuts out the fleshiness. And there's no need to sort of be afraid of what's going on inside us. And be, oh, the soulishness. Oh, the soul. Watch the soul of yours. You see, beloved, your soul's pure. Then, and you can enjoy the Lord in your soul, in this emotional realm. It hasn't got to be crucified, cauterized, atrophied, buried and kept down under your feet. It's got to be liberated, infused with life, and then to laugh and to cry, and to shout and to sing and to love and to feel as Jesus Christ. That's right. That's what's going to happen to your soul. Don't you listen to these people who could want to make out you're all soulish all the time. Mind you, you can be all soulish, but I mean, don't necessarily follow the line of their arguments and their doctrines. You've got to be a man as Jesus Christ was a man. Utterly emancipated. Completely liberated. Isn't this the trouble? We've all been taught, most of us, in good evangelical background. I was, you see. But I found out that's a lie imposed by Satan to destroy a man's soul. In the name of Christ, moreover, God save us from it. To bring us into the place where these things have taken root in us and we're living as Jesus Christ wants us to live. Do you know why some people don't ever look like Jesus Christ? Because of this. They're atrophying their soul all the time, and they walk about and they try to sort of, I don't know, you can see they're inhibited, and you can see that they're all held in, and well, I can anyway. They're correct enough in their believing. Talk about the cross and being crucified with Christ. They've got it all right. They've got the scriptures right. Mind you, there are some people who are never like Christ because they've never come to life in the Spirit. But there are those who are the Lord's. They're spiritually the Lord's. They're the Lord's children. They've been begotten of him, but they've been brought up in this wrong kind of idea. Hallelujah. To be a full, free man as God wants you to be. To laugh, to cry, to sing, to shout, to go softly, to run the whole circle pure. Amen. And that's how he wants you to live. But I think I'm going to stop. The Lord lead us all into this glorious place. If you've never got started, then you start now. And tell you how to start. Start believing. Start believing. I don't suppose you've got a devil in there so much as your own spirit that's been disciplined not to believe. Yeah. Is that surprising? Let me repeat that to you. I don't suppose you've got a devil in there so much as your own spirit disciplined not to believe. That hardness down here doesn't want casting out, it wants melting into a new glorious heart. Amen. That tension there only wants you to let go and believe Jesus. That it's all right. It's all right. Safe in the arms of Jesus, not in the doctrines you believe. Safe in Him. Hallelujah. And let yourself go. Wonderful to let yourself go. Do you know why some people never let themselves go? Because they're always on holding on tight to themselves. You say, well, of course, well, we know that. Yes, I know, but you need telling what you know. So may the Lord grant us all this glorious. Come on. You come right from the roots of you. Really, really, you're better than you know. Well, that's a relief. People usually tell me I'm worse than I know, but that's right. You're better than you know. Praise God. Glory. You think of that. You say, really? Well, read your Bible with sanity, and you'll find that Jesus used to talk to people so they could do it. You're better than you think. Come on, you say. You believe. You say, oh, you wretched lot. Clear out. Phew. Why did I waste my time coming talking to you? He never talked like that. Come on, he said. And he seemed to draw it out of them too. And they found that they could. Hallelujah. Do you reckon you can find that in your heart? To pass out of all the other. Lord, glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Now I'll illustrate what I mean. I said I was going to shut up, but I must do this. It's important for you to know this. This is a way you can test yourself. You're in an emergency, see? And somebody, in this emergency, there's got to be a decision made, or somebody has asked you to do something, you see. And, they said, it's got to be done. You say, oh, I can't. I've just got to pray about it. Oh, no. You know why? Because you've been taught that you'll be in the flesh if you do it immediately. There you are. That's the background of your teaching. You've been taught that. But Jesus made instant decisions, and so do I. I've learned. I came to a place where I really believed I was dead and buried with Christ. I didn't go through all this pantomime. Oh, I'll pray. I'll phone you back tomorrow. It sounds so good. You see, it's all acceptable. It's the thing we've been grounded on. God save us. We've been taught we're in the flesh. And he says, you are not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. If so be the spirit of Christ dwells in you now. And that isn't the devil tempting you to sin. It's Jesus inviting you to step into your inheritance. Yeah. That's right. That makes us sunshine, Joe, doesn't it? That's right. You see, beloved, this is the whole background in which we've been schooled. Now, God, move us out of it. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Did I ever tell you all? I'm really wound up now. I'm really. Oh, but this is a subject so dear to our heart and right to the very marrow. A young man said to me, he said, he started to talk about, they always have a house party. It's a university. And he was talking, we always have a house party, you know, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday sort of thing, certain time of the year. He told me all about it. I'd happened to be there. And I said, yes, lovely, see? Praise God. And then, I think it was about 2 days afterwards, I was staying for a while in this particular area, he talked about it again, he brought it up again. So I said, oh, go on, I know what you want. You want to ask me, you really want to ask me to come and take it for you, don't you? Oh, he said, well, would you, he said, you see, I've been through this so many times, he said, would you do this? He said, I said, yes. And he was absolutely surprised. Oh, but don't you want to pray about it? I said, no, why should I pray about it? See, there it is. Fine young man moving in a Pentecostal church. Talked about being baptized and filled with the Spirit. Ah, one of the finest young men you could meet. I said, if I'm in the country, I'll come. I shan't be. So he knows I can't go. Huh? But I would have gone. Well, don't you pray about your program? Yeah, every minute of the day. It's a lot of old nonsense. And we're taught to believe it. But we've got to live as Jesus Christ lived on the earth. You don't believe you can, you see. You don't believe you can. You believe you've got to go and have 12 hours now on this to find out whether you should go and take a house party next January. Do you think Jesus, they said, Simon said to him, you come and have some food with us, Jesus. Yes, he said, he can. And he knew he was going to be inside. He said, well, I must pray about this because when I go there, Simon's going to humiliate me. He's not going to wash my feet. He's not going to do anything like that. I pray about this, you see. And here comes Jairus. He says, my little daughter, he said, he's at the point of death, Jesus. And supposing he just said, oh, I must pray about this. Stop in my father's will. You don't believe you can live as Jesus Christ on the earth. Nobody believes it. Don't believe this instantaneous life and communion in the Spirit. I tell you, it's glory. It's the end of it all. Hallelujah. It's the end of all the old. It's the beginning of the new. It's the beginning of the new. That lovely hymn, one of the good ones, Wesley didn't write. And he says, in a line of it, from the old set free forever, born anew. That's right, glory in Christ our head. It's not in this book. That's right. To live free. To live right. To live spontaneous. As he said, the wind just blows where it's lifted. Well, so is everyone that's born in the Spirit. Oh no, I don't get blown about. But I'm very solid. Me. I'm the solid rock, me. I don't move. Oh. But he said, they're like the wind that bloweth where it listeth. See? They're like the wind that bloweth where it listeth. You keep saying that's the Holy Ghost. He says it's the people that are born of the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it listeth. That's not what the Bible says. He says it's everyone that's born of the Spirit that does that. Where it listeth. And did you ever, this is one of the virtues of the Revised Standard Version. See, that I always talk about the Authorized. There's a place in John's Gospel where it says this, and it's given it more correctly too in the Greek. It says, Jesus decided that he'd do so and so. Jesus made up his mind that he was going to do it. Yeah. So, carnal mind. See, you still believe you've got it. Now, a mind's like this, it can't be both carnal and spiritual. What? Now, whatever you say about, you might think about two natures. You can't have a mind that's both carnal and spiritual, because a mind's a mind. It isn't split into two departments. A mind's a mind. Either you've got a mind. Mind, you can have your brain split in half, but not your mind. you see. Come to believe this life. Come to believe it's a manhood. Come to believe what it really is. Come to believe it, will you? And God will lift you up in it, and you'll find that your fears will fly as you start to walk the real way and not the artificial way that you've made for yourself. Start to rid the real life instead of the concocted one. Now start by relaxing. Go on. My, some of you are looking like this. That's right. Well, that's good for a time. But now relax. And believe God. If you've got sin in your life, and you know you have, come and get it dealt with. If you know that you're really a monster of an old man inside, well, come and get it dealt with. Jesus Christ has dealt with that. If you know that your wife can't really bear you because of your rottenness, or your husband's fed up with your cattiness, well, come and get that dealt with, will you? See? We're not talking about sin can't enter into this realm, but getting that dealt with as a preliminary, you can pass into this wonderful life, beloved. Hallelujah. And live this glorious life. Hey, it's precious. It's precious. It gets better. I'm going to stop because it's tea time. Now, come on, let's pray. You've been very patient. I've been talking to you for nearly 2 hours. I'm sorry. Go on, beloved. Believe God. God will bring you out of all that by a wondrous baptism. By a mighty, glorious, inward releasing. Oh, hallelujah. Cast off the old God. Put it off. Throw it off you. Because you hang on to the old, the devil keeps nagging and accusing you. He knows you're believing the old. Hallelujah. Lord, free with the freedom that thou hast brought me into. Glory. Praise him. Praise him. You know that you've got to do a definite transaction work with God, and it's got to be real, and you want to do this, you can come and seek the Lord and kneel here, and we'll pray together, beloved. God will do it in you. You need not do this. I'm not calling you to do it particularly, but if you know in your own heart, not a repetition of former things, but a new, great, clear breakaway through into what God's got for you, leaving the old self as well as the sin, leaving all the old ways, the inward as well as the outward. These subtle hidden things whereby your spirit functions and wherein your soul operates. They're the things you've got to leave. Voluntarily, deeply. God grants you power now to do so. Hallelujah. Precious Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, how wonderful thou art in thy people. How wonderful thou art in thy Father's bosom. How wonderful is thy gospel to our ears. How real and precious it all is, Lord. Life eternal. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that thou wert not only a substitute on the cross for us, Lord, but thou dost even now substitute our old life with thine earth. And we bless it. We bless the knowledge of it. And we glory in it, Lord, and want to go on. All the more, Lord. It's all right. It's all safe. It's all perfect. It's all true. And dear Lord Jesus Christ, this is the glory that thou seekest from us. Not a towering shout in a moment of uplift, but all this wondrous life. Praise thy wonderful name. We thank thee for it, Lord. Dear, blessed Jesus, we love thee. Amen.